this time I got a whole chapter to go through, which was a lot, because seriously, you could teach on just like four scriptures, you know? But it was a lot, and so I'm going to hope and pray that God will make it clear this morning. So I did the New American Standard, which I don't normally do, but I know that's kind of what we have been doing our study off of, also the Amplified. So let's read the first four verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" And Paul here is concerned that the believers in the city were living more like Corinthians than like Christians, more like citizens of this world than the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And you guys remember when a few weeks ago when Meef did her introduction and she was introducing us to this book and these people, that she mentioned that if someone said, "You lived like a Corinthian," most people knew exactly what you meant. It was code for indulging in a wild and unrestrained life. The Corinthian believers felt that in Christ, they had full license to do whatever they wanted. Both of Paul's letters to the Corinthians were problem-solving letters. And this portion of scripture, we're going to take a look at what it's dealing with is primarily inter-church problems. So in 1 Corinthians 3:1, that Paul confronts their condition. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." These people are part of the family of God. He calls them brethren, and that is the problem. Though they have the Holy Spirit, they are not behaving like spiritual people, but like carnal or fleshly people, like immature Christians or infants in Christ. At the end of chapter 2, we saw that Paul showed us here there are three types of people. And the first type is the natural. He is the one who doesn't receive any of the things of the Spirit, the unbeliever, as described in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And I read that the natural man is someone who has pulled in the welcome mat from the door of their hearts, locked the deadbolt, and turned a deaf ear to Jesus knocking, like he mentions in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's where you and I were before Jesus Christ. Second is a spiritual man. These people are saved, enjoying a vital relationship with God. They are active, productive members of the family of God. They have the mind of Christ, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2:16. They have spiritual insight that natural people cannot have. They live here on earth and carry with them peace, faith, and steadfastness. And hopefully that's where we all are, or working on it at least, right? The third is the carnal Christian. He is a child of God, born again and on his way to heaven, but he is traveling in third class. These Christians in some ways were thinking and acting according to the flesh, not the Spirit. The flesh is not dominating every area of their life, though, or they would have no evidence of being born again. But Paul is addressing issues where they clearly are thinking and acting in a carnal way. And don't we all know people where we sometimes wonder if they're saved by their actions or the things that they're taking part in? Paul is saying here that they can be saved, but not enjoying a life of peace and joy and all the wonderful benefits that you and I get to enjoy when we live for Jesus. So let's look at why is it not easy to live a Christian life with the power of God even within us. Number one, we're going against the grain of this world. We find ourselves like spiritual salmon. While everything else is floating downstream, we're fighting at the current. We keep slamming against the wall of worldliness. As Christians, we are going the opposite way, and that makes it hard, doesn't it? That's the external. Do you all know what I mean? It's hard sometimes. You feel like you're going against the flow a lot of times. You listen to the news and you're like, whoa. Scary. And then there's the internal. We're going against the grain of the flesh. Romans 7:15, Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Do you guys understand that thought sometimes too? The things I want to do that I know are for the Lord, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, sometimes I do. We were born of sinful parents, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. We were born with a tendency to sin. Then Jesus comes with salvation. God breaks the back of evil, neutralizes incense sin, and gives us the Holy Spirit to subdue sin. So that's why the Christian life isn't easy, and the Christian has to watch two things. We have to look outside and watch the world, but you have to look inside and watch the flesh. Then God reminds us in his word with so many promises. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It says, seek first, and he'll take care of you. He'll help you in your weaknesses. Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. He doesn't make it complex, but he keeps it simple for us. Keep your eyes on him and seek him. In verse 2 of chapter 3, we see how Paul treated the carnal believers. He said, I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. I fed you with milk. Paul kept his teaching on the basics, even though they had an inflated view of their spirituality. They believed they were ready for the deeper things, but they were not living in any deeper in the basic things he had already preached them to them. I read that the difference between milk and solid food is one of degrees, not kind. Every doctrine that can be taught here from the pulpit, that Gary's teaching, is being taught in Sunday school to the kids, but in different words. Does that make sense? Do you guys get that? They're learning exactly what we're learning out here. And you know what? I've taught alongside Mel and Rob, her husband, for the last few years. And I have learned so much from watching Rob teach. In the beginning, Mel taught, and I've watched her husband grow into an awesome, wonderful teacher in there with those little kids. And I don't know, but if you guys hear us on the other side of that wall, because our room's right there, we have a blast in there. We sing really loud. He's wild and crazy, but you know what? Those kids adore him and her. But he's like a big old teddy bear. They crawl all over him, and he lets them, and they have a ball. But when he sits down to preach the word, he lets them make know that they need to respect him. And they listen, and they go out of there excited to hear what God, see what God does. But you know what? Gary wouldn't come up here every Sunday and teach the flannel graph like we do in there. 1 Peter 2:1-2, it says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You know what? We're never to outgrow the milk of God's word. It's like being awestruck in your devotions of a basic concept again. Maybe you're reminded of God's love and care for you. Have you had that when you're doing your devotions and you just remember how much God loves you? That's the milk of God's word. We all love that and need it. But we also need to get to the point where, as it says in Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Isn't that how you want to be? You want to be able to discern good and evil. You want to know what's right, what's wrong, how you should act. I also love what it says in 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Maturity is not an age thing, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for only old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Timothy was young. Age is not a matter of maturity in the Lord. It's how long you've been studying the word, how often you get in the word, how much you contemplate it, how much you think about it, how much you meditate on it. But also worldly things. I think about, I go to the gym, okay? My girls make me. They make me do this killer workout for 30 minutes a couple times a week, and seriously, I almost throw up every time after I'm done. So hard. But you know what? I know at this age, if I stop, I might not be able to start again. But I know it's important. God told me to take care of my body. But while exercise is good, it doesn't touch what godly discipline will do for each of us here and in the next life. We are to discipline ourselves to knowing the word. I love that you're all here today, and hopefully you'll go home, make it a priority to do your homework, because that's how you grow. Positionally, all Christians are controlled by the Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian not controlled by the Spirit, but not all Christians obey the Spirit who is in control. And last week, Chris shared about the four spiritual laws track that Ray Bentley had shared with someone. There's another track that I love and has meant a lot to me. It's the one that shows a Christian on the throne, and he, the Holy Spirit, down at the side. Once you become a Christian, the Spirit takes over control of your life. He remains in control of your life until you die. He will always be in control of your life. The only issue is whether or not you're submitting to his control. Doesn't that make sense? The Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and we have to submit to him. But these Corinthians weren't. As we continue in verse 4, we get to the heart of their carnality. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not mere men? The Corinthian Christians thought of themselves as spiritual. but their division shows that they are in fact fleshly. The problem they had in human relationships showed there was something wrong in their relationship with God. It was a fleshly way of thinking and living, and they weren't submitting to the Spirit. The divisions they had over who they were serving was ridiculous. Paul didn't say they were mere men, but walking or behaving like mere men. Christians have a higher calling than to live like the rest of humanity. It's interesting that there was a group of sin mentioned here. It sure seems there are no isolated sins, but that sins always are combinations of other sins. Do you guys know what I mean? Division, as we see here, was a product of other sins, such as pride, envy, jealousy, and they all created a division. I looked up these words. Pride, it's an inordinate self-esteem, conceit, delight, or elation arising from some act, possession, or relationship. Envy, it's a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions or qualities. And jealousy, feeling resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry, success, or advantages. James reminds us in James 3:15 and 16, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. These things listed here led to division. Division is a very serious thing. And Paul knew that if he could correct division, he could take care of a lot of things. Division is ugly and very contagious. Division not only affects the individual, but the whole church. And then it affects the world because of that. Because an ununited church, a divided church, loses its testimony to the world. Have you ever struggled with these thoughts of that I mentioned here? I know I have. And as I began to work on this study, I was reminded of a situation in my Christian walk that has stood out to me because of division. I have experienced divisions that I get over real quick, like times I've been upset with Dan, sorry dear, or gotten my feelings hurt, or had a disagreement, or left feeling that things were not quite right. Most of the time, it's been taken care of quickly and not left to fester. And with an apology, saying I'm sorry, or receiving an apology, it's over. But I can say in the last few years, I had a situation that took a lot of prayer and hammering out forgiveness. I do not like confrontation, and usually at all costs will avoid it. I'm also not a person, when I'm involved emotionally, that can see clear, like Paul could. He was gifted at doing that. My husband and I believe is gifted in this area and can usually quickly and clearly see what's really going on in a situation. And that's why God had him work with Craig Castor at Family Discipleship for 10 years, where there was lots of counseling going on, and so that he could prepare him for counseling here. I'm not going to lie, but sometimes my husband's ability to clearly see what's going on is kind of annoying. It's infuriating when I'm mad, but it's refreshing when I give in to the control of the Spirit, and it makes so much sense, and yes, he's usually right. Darn it. But the situation with a friend where something went sideways was really hard. I'm going to tell you about it. It was an old real estate partner, and we decided to go our separate ways because mostly, not of really anything bad, it was just time. I had felt the Lord just pressing on me. It was time. And so we split. I thought everything was fine, and we continued to work in the same office, doing our business separately. The market changed drastically in 2008, and all of our business came to a screeching halt. I ended up changing offices, and she ended up getting out of real estate like a lot of agents did. Several years went by, and I began to hear from a couple different places and people that she had bad feelings towards me and that she was upset with me. I hated that feeling and began to search my heart and pray that God would show me if I needed to say I was sorry. And there are a couple of sweet friends who go to this church who were friends with her still, and I really prayed that God would allow me some time with her. One day, I was sitting in front of a home, waiting for my buyer to show up so I could show her the home, and I decided to call SD Genie for my older clients that I just closed escrow and asked to have their gas turned back on because I knew they'd probably forget. As I was sitting there waiting on the phone for the SD Genie gal to come back on, I thought, what if as their agent, they won't let me because I'm not the owner of the home? I know, I'm just going to lie and say I'm her. And then the Lord gently said, no, Nancy, that's lying. So I said, okay. So the gal answered the phone, and I said, hi, my name is Nancy Foley. I'm a real estate agent for some older folks, and I need to have their gas turned back on. And the person on the other line said, hi, Nancy, this is, and it was my old friend, my old partner. I was so excited when I heard her voice. I asked her if I could, if we could meet, and she said yes. So she texted me her number, and she and I and two friends that go to this church had dinner together. And I was able to tell her how sorry I was and that I hoped she would forgive me for hurting her. It was a wonderful night. I can say that God knew it was time, and he gave me that special night to make things right with her. I can honestly say that I was set free that night from a burden. God's in the business of restoring relationships, and he sets us free from our burdens. And I love how Meef always says, circumstances are the fingers of God. And you know what? That day, sitting there, calling SDG&E and considering lying, God had their plans. God, when I least expected it, took care of the situation, and in my heart and soul was causing division and a burden in my soul. And you know what? He'll do it for you guys too. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And you know what? You know what my part was? My part was to humble myself and to say, hey, I don't know what I did exactly, but I'm going to tell you I'm sorry, because if you got hurt, that's what I need to do. It was hard, because I really, honestly, I'm just going to be honest with you guys, I didn't know what I did, but she got hurt, and that's what was important for me to do. So that's the part that depended on me. God set up the situation. He set up the circumstances. God had called me to make this relationship right before him, and if I'm honest, pride, envy, or jealousy were at the center of what happened. To be honest, I had thoughts at times, gosh, Lord, what happens if I died and I didn't get a chance to make this relationship right? It was that much of a burden. But God was so faithful, and he gave me the opportunity to do just that. Honestly, I think if we could all stand up here, we would have a similar story. If you're a relational person at all, then you understand that having relationships or friends with others, that sometimes there are misunderstandings. And I bet if we all looked at the root of those issues, we would find pride, envy, or jealousy. But God is faithful, and if we pray and ask him to make things right and humble yourself and forgive, then he'll be faithful to reconcile. And you have to feel like Paul's a doctor here as he's talking about the Corinthians. He's sort of like a spiritual physician. That's kind of what my husband does sometimes. I'm like, how do you see that stuff? And he's in the business of diagnosing. Paul, I am sure, was given the gift of discernment because he was sure good at looking at the symptoms of what was going on and could get to the heart of the issue better than anyone. In verse 4, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? You might think that Paul would have been more kind to his own fan club, but he knew that this whole way of thinking would destroy them. And remember back in 1 Corinthians 14-17, he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Paul knew what kind of Christians he was dealing with. Paul goes on in verses 5-7. He tells them the foolishness of exalting church leaders. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Who then was Paul and Apollos? They are not the ones you believed on for salvation. They only brought Jesus to them. They are through whom you believed, not on whom you believed. Paul had planted the church in Corinth, and Apollos came later and had watered it. Like this church in Santee, there's been several pastors from the beginning, each taking his own part to make this church what it is today. Mike McIntosh, many of you know him, Horizon Christian Fellowship, he just handed his church over to his son Philip and his wife Bethany. God used Mike to build that church and to send out many to start many other churches, but now it's his son Philip's place to take and keep watering it, teaching and watching God work. But in every church, it is God who causes the growth. And I read this cool illustration. When a farmer plants a seed and waters it, he really does not make it grow. The miracle of life does that. All the farmer can do is provide the right environment for the growth and trust in the miracle of life. And we do the same in ministering Jesus to others, don't we? Some people are frustrated because they want to water when God has called them to plant. Or they want to plant when God has called them to water. Others are frustrated because they want to make the increase happen when only God can do that. Real fruitfulness in ministry happens when you are peacefully content with what God has called you to do. Are you content with where God has you? Maybe you're at home taking care of little babies right now. Are you content? God's calling you to raise them up, teach them about the Lord. Maybe you're in a workplace. Maybe God wants to use you there. Maybe you're just the seed planter. Maybe somebody else will come along and harvest. But be content and let God use you in your gifting. In Corinthians 3:8-9,
Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul reminds them that they are all on the same team. We're all working for a common goal. But Paul says, you don't need to honor us. We're going to get our reward from heaven. In verse 8, Paul and Apollos weren't fighting. They were in agreement with each other. He who plants and he who waters are one. And then in verse 9, it says, our rewards aren't based on our success, but on our labor. We are God's fellow workers. God has given us the amazing opportunity to work with him. We cannot work without him, and he will not work without us, generally speaking. God wants to use you as his working partner. So bloom where you're planted. You know that saying? Be content. Let God use you. Paul says you are God's field and you are God's building, not ours, meaning there him and Apollos. He was saying, get your attention off us and onto him. Next in 3:10 through 15, according to the grace of God which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation which with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Paul says, according to the grace of God. Paul knew that his status as a worker in God's field or on God's building was based on God's undeserved favor, not on his own deserving or merit. He said, I laid a foundation. When Paul founded the church in Corinth, he set the only foundation that can be laid in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I love how this helps me to understand this, where it says in Ephesians 2:20-22, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. Jesus is that cornerstone. The cornerstone is a true foundation of the whole building, and it is Jesus. He is the foundation, and we are the building. In verse 10, Paul says that each man must be careful how he builds on it. Also, what kind of building materials he uses. He warns us. So Paul shows us here that the believers are building a building out of our lives. And we're building a building out of a certain materials. And there's coming a fiery test. And the fire will be applied to our building, and only what is left will be rewarded. But every believer is going to have something left. Remember in verse 15, he says, it isn't about being saved or going to heaven. It's about what sort of building you built out of your life while here on earth. So let's picture this. If any of you have ever built a house or seen one, you picture your foundation for your building, and it's Jesus Christ. And you're looking over and to your lot, and you decide, what materials am I going to use to build my life? Do you know as a Christian you are limitless in what you can do because of the Holy Spirit living in you? Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God wants to use you and the gifts he gave you more than you can ever imagine as you're building your life or your building. These verses remind us to build our building out of materials such as gold, silver, and precious stone. Or we can choose to build our building out of wood, hay, and straw. But when the fire comes to test your building and how much of it will stand, the only materials left will be the gold, silver, and precious stones. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, he will disclose the motives of our heart. You know what a motive means? It's a reason for doing something, especially one that is hidden or not obvious. That's a motive. God sees the motive of the things you do. And why? Or the motive of our hearts. Is it done out of unselfish love for the glory of God? Do we do what we do? Do we serve the Lord? Do we serve our husbands? Do we serve our family? Do we serve our church because we want everybody to see us? Or do we do it because we want to love God? We want to be thankful for what? We want to show him how much we love him. Day-to-day conduct. How we live our lives when no one can see but him. Do we live for an audience of one? God's the only one that really knows what you do and why you do it. So we need to promote Jesus, have unselfish love. That's called gold, silver, and precious stones. If we promote ourselves, that's wood, hay, or straw. Remember, every believer will receive pay. There is praise. Receive praise. There is no penalty. So it's not about going to heaven. You're going to heaven for sure. It's just what kind of rewards are you going to see when you get there. This kind of describes it. A wealthy woman died one day and went to heaven. An angel took her to her heavenly abode, which was a plain, old, ordinary building. Right next door to her was her gardener, who had a palatial mansion. And she said, "How did my gardener get a mansion and I get a plain, old, ordinary building?" And the angel said, "The houses are prepared from the materials that are sent up. We do not choose them. You do by your earthly faithfulness." So let me ask you, what sort of building materials are you using? What sort of motives are in your heart as you're serving him? Are the materials you use, are they gold, silver, and precious stones, or are they wood, hay, and straw? Ask the Lord to use you with the gifts he has given you to the best of your ability every day. He loves you, and he longs to reward you. Looking at verses 3, 16, and 17, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." And you know what? There are those out there who want to destroy the church and the people who make it up, the believers, you and I. God is more jealous of the purity of the church. God doesn't look kindly on anybody who comes against his church to defile it or destroy it. Paul says we are the temple of God because God's Holy Spirit dwells within us as believers. But there are those who are set out to destroy what God is doing in us and in our church. You've got to watch. Sometimes we can destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit and what we participate in or our relationships that are not pleasing to him. The Old Testament tabernacle or temple had three things. It had an outer court where the public walked. It had an inner court, which was the place of service. And it had the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary or the presence of God. As God-fearing, Holy Spirit-dwelling women, we are not to live in the outer court, which is the world. We are not to live only in the inner court or the busy rush of Christian service. But we are to live in the holiest of all, walking as holy women with dignity, reverence, and worship in every area of our life. Is that where you and I live today? Lastly, let's look at 18 through 23. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, 'He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless.' So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Paul here is being a little sarcastic because the Corinthians considered themselves wise in this age. That was one of their problems, the love of worldly wisdom. Paul asks them to renounce worldly wisdom, all humanism. Humanism is man-centered philosophy. Even if it means being called a fool, God has evaluated the wisdom of this world, and he considers it foolishness, craftiness, and futile. We need to glorify God by seeing his servants in the right perspective. Sometimes we value the gifts and honors of men more than the gifts and honors God gives. He said to them, "Stop boasting of your loyalties to your favorite teacher, Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. These loyalties divide the church. Remember, they all belong to Christ, and so do you." The Corinthians had a serious problem of division because of being carnal and worldly and because they exalted human wisdom. And you know what? I just want to say thank God we don't have that as part of our church here. I love that here on at Santee Calvary, we are so blessed to have unity and a real family of God here. There's no feeling of division or hierarchy, and that starts with the humble leadership of Gary and Meef, who are so willing to be transparent. We know they're real people because they share with us. We are traveling linked together, arm in arm, at this church with God at the head, and Jesus is our foundation, and the Word of God is our truth. 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." Division can happen when the Word of God is not set up as the authority. Praise God, the Word of God is the authority here. Today, as we looked at the words of Paul and the problems and solutions to the Corinthians' issues, if the Lord has shown you a relationship that needs mending like me, or an area of your life that is being built with wood, hay, or straw instead of gold, silver, or precious stones? Take it to him and ask him to forgive you and make it right. He is the best architect for your building. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you this morning for just these wonderful reminders, Lord, how much you love us, first of all, that you we're saved, Lord. We get to go be with you in heaven. And Lord, thank you that we get to serve you while we're here. Lord, help us to serve you with a pure motive. Help us to be building our kingdom out of gold, silver, and precious stones. Lord, be faithful to show us the areas that we need to work on. Lord, we're so thankful that you love us so much. And I pray this morning as these women share around their table, they could be honest and transparent and encourage one another and pray for one another and just be building each other up in the body of Christ. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.